Please open your Bibles this morning to Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we request of you this morning that you would open our eyes and our hearts unto your word. That Father, you have freely given us your Spirit. In order to understand, you have given us your Spirit that we may be strengthened by him. Father, you have given us your Spirit that we may be assured of our salvation. Father, we praise you this morning because you have chosen us out of this world. You have given us new life. So help us now, Father, as we attempt to look into your word. Oh, I pray, Father, that you would have an effect on us today. For those in this room that do not know you, I pray, Father, you would open their hearts and their minds to see you, that you would bring them into your fold. And for those of us that do know you, I pray that you would expand our understanding, that you would deepen our love, and that, Father, you would give us such a rejoicing attitude towards our salvation. Oh, how I praise you this morning. Thank you for this time that you give us. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, here again, we are still hearing Paul as he continues to defend his view of justification. As we will look at today, he's going to make some very bold points about who we are and who Christ is and what has taken place. In summary, he's basically going to tell us that each and every one of us are cursed, for none of us obeys the law. He's going to tell us that no one is justified by the law. He's going to tell us that the law is not of faith. But he's going to tell us that Christ has redeemed us from that curse with the purpose of receiving the blessings of Abraham and receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's a summary of what this is about today, is to give us the understanding of who we are, even as a church, who we are as the people of God. As we look at this morning, keep in mind that this is being expressed by Paul because of the Judaizers and those that have come in to try to add to such a marvelous truth as what we are going to see here today. As you see, the title of this sermon is Cursed is Everyone. This is the very first thing that we need to understand. That outside of Christ, that each and every one of us are cursed by our very nature as being human beings. For we're cursed because of the fall of Adam, as he brought a curse into this world. And each one of us are cursed because of our own sin. So as we look at this morning, as we begin going through this paragraph, the first thing he says is, cursed is everyone. He says, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what he's telling us here is if we are going to obey the law for the sake of our justification, we cannot err at any point. We must do it explicitly well and not have error. The curse of God is like a flood. It swallows everything that is not of faith. We need to get a good concept of the curse. The idea that without Christ and based upon our own merit, we deserve only the wrath of God. The whole, this statement that, or this idea that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book, basically comes from Deuteronomy 11. Starting in verse 26, it says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command to you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside from the way which I command to you today, to go after other gods, which you have not known." So in the law, as it was being stated in Deuteronomy, he proclaims a curse upon those who do not obey all the commandments. They must obey them all. We could think about this in light of Paul and Moses. Because Moses tells the people of Israel, he says, "Whoever shall not do the works of the law is accursed." But Paul says, "Whoever shall do the works of the law is accursed." So do we have a conflict? Do we have something that contradicts itself? When we see the words of Moses, when we see the words of Moses and we see the words of Paul, but there truly is no conflict because both are true. Because Moses proclaims that in order to be justified by your own righteousness, you must be perfect. You must obey the law to its end or you will be accursed. And Paul proclaims that if you try to live according to the law, you will be accursed. Because you cannot follow the law. That's the point of verse 10. Curses everyone who does not continue in all things. He's making the assumption here, which every one of us can attest to personally. We cannot live up to the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot hit the mark. We miss the target altogether. We can try. We can seek to do those things that look good. You know, people can easily mistake civil righteousness for spiritual righteousness. It's what I do on the outside that looks good. In other words, there is an external righteousness. But that external righteousness is a law. It's of works. It's of those things that you try to produce, which we continually fail at. But there's an internal righteousness. And that righteousness is a faith. It is the gift of God. It comes by way of the Spirit, which we will see here shortly. But we've got to get our minds around the idea that cursed is everyone who does not conform to all the words of the law. As it says in Deuteronomy 27:26. And amazingly, when this was spoken to the people of Israel, they said, and all the people say, amen. They agreed to it. There's a sense it was foolishness to agree to this. Wait a minute. You're saying I have to agree to do all these things when they already know they have failed at every aspect of the law that was given to them at that time. But they agreed. So cursed is everyone who does not conform to all the words of the law. And that is all of us. And this was set up so that Christ would come, which we will see shortly as we see that we are redeemed by Him. In Romans 3:19, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." We could spend the entire morning, the entire day, going through passage after passage that expresses the same truth. We could just go through Romans 4 and see this. Paul expresses this throughout his epistles. That we in no way can come to our justification by the deeds of the law. For no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. We cannot live up to God's standard. We are not capable. Even in the council at Jerusalem, if you remember when Paul and Peter and everyone were there, Peter expressly said, we cannot put upon the Gentiles those things that we have never been able to do. They professed themselves as Israelites, but they could not live up according to the law. And therefore, we should not put this upon the Gentiles either. But he goes on. He says, the just shall live by faith. He says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, because the just shall live by faith. In Habakkuk 2:4, it says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright, but the just shall live by faith. This is where this statement comes from. And the context of all this is a profession of saying, my soul is not upright. It's a recognition of the inability to be righteous before a holy God. And even in the day of the prophets, they recognized that the just will live by faith. It is idolatry. It is a blasphemy to think that our work righteousness can achieve our justification. It is a denial, as we have said in the past, it is the denial of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the denial of his work. It's the denial of the sacrifice that he had on that tree. It is blasphemy to claim that I can work towards my salvation, that I can produce something that is God-honoring without the Spirit of God. And we must recognize this about ourselves, that we are justified by faith. Because God saw that we could not fulfill the law, he provided a way of salvation long before the law was ever given. A salvation that he promised to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. He gave the promise ahead of time, before Moses was ever given the law, the promise was given to Abraham. We talked about that last week, how the gospel was preached to Abraham. In Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul is expressing in the very beginning of the book of Romans that our righteousness is a faith. As I said a while ago, we have an eternal righteousness, something that resides in us because of who is in us. It's a faith. We rely upon the righteousness of Christ and not our own. We trust in his righteousness for our justification and not our own. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here is that our righteousness comes to us because of faith. We shall live by faith in Christ Jesus. And he makes it very clear that if anyone draws back from this truth, if anyone thinks they have to add to faith, add to the work of Christ, then God will not be. He will not have pleasure in that action. He will not be pleased. And it's really interesting to see what he says here. Because he says that when someone draws back, and he is intimating that they are going back to the law to live by it, he says, but we are not those who draw back to perdition. So he is connecting the law and sin. He's connecting that the law, though it is good and pleasing to God, is detrimental to us because we cannot live by it. And it produces sin in us because of our inability, because of our depravity. He's making it very clear that to fall back into a legalistic righteousness is to fall back into perdition. So the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. There are those that think they can fulfill the law, when in reality they can only sin against the law by trying to obtain righteousness by the law. This is what this is speaking of. When it says that the man who does them shall live by them, is stating that these people are wanting to live by the law instead of by faith. They're not trusting God. They're not trusting in the righteousness that is given to us in Christ and the fruit that it produces. They're trusting in their own self-righteousness to attain it through the law. It is a foolish endeavor. Romans 4:13, it says, for the promises that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is not of faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he's saying it's by promise. It is not by the law. The promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was not to him and his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. His obedience to God was the fruit of that faith. As the scripture says, I believed, therefore I speak. So Abraham's actions were not to justify himself. But the actions that we see in his life, the willingness to sacrifice his son, was a fruit of the righteousness that he had because he believed God. He trusted God. He wasn't doing this to make himself righteous. He was doing it because he believed God, and that was accredited to him as righteousness. He trusted God. The law is not of faith. It brings about sin. It brings about wrath. The law, in a sense, when it comes to our justification, is tyranny to us. If we think that the law is there for us to achieve something before God, that by us living a certain way is going to make God happy with us. God is happy with us because we are in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ Jesus, he produces the fruit of righteousness in us. The only pleasure he finds in you and me is that we are in the Son. That is the pleasure of God for us, his children. If we think we can please God by our own mere efforts, we are sadly mistaken, and we add to the work of Christ. and we blaspheme the grace of God. It is important to realize that the law is not of faith. The law is a statement of debt. But the gospel is a statement of credit. Consider that when you think of the way you live. If we live in faith, if we live and walk by faith, then we seek to honor God because of the love that He has for us and that we have for Him. If we seek to walk in the law, then all we see is wrath, because we see our failure every day. And that means we live in fear of death. But when we walk by faith, there is no fear of death. Because we know that when we stand before the throne of God, it does not depend upon my legalistic righteousness. It does not depend upon my fulfillment of the law. It depends upon the fulfillment of the law in Christ Jesus, who did what we could not do. And therefore, we have no fear of death. We have no fear of the judgment to come. We look forward to the blessings of being in the presence of God. We look to the pleasure one day of being handed a crown. And we will rejoice in the pleasure of removing that crown and laying it at the feet of Christ. Because the crown is worthless compared to the glory that we have in Christ. This is the pleasure of faith. This is the pleasure of knowing that we are not one who tarries in the law, but we are one who walks according to faith in Christ Jesus. What shall we say then in Romans 9, verse 30? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as if it were by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." This passage here clearly indicates there is two separate types of righteousness. One that kills and one that brings justification. There is that external righteousness. As he says, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness, because they did it, they seek after it, not as though it was by faith, but by their own works. It was an external righteousness that they were seeking. But we don't seek that righteousness. We seek the righteousness as the gift that God has given us. We are not stumbling over the stumbling stone. We see the stumbling stone that those who fall away see it as. We see it as the cornerstone, the rock of Jesus Christ. And we put our hope in Him. And the righteousness that we have is of faith. It's an internal righteousness. It is the gift of God. And we come to the place where we find out how come and why do we have faith, and what is that faith all about? He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone who seeks to be justified before God on his own merit. But Christ has redeemed us from that curse. From the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This comes directly out of the law. Deuteronomy 21:22 says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hung him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. He who is hanged is accursed of God. Jesus Christ was hung on a tree. Jesus Christ was cursed for you and me. That rhymed. Jesus Christ settled the debt. Jesus Christ took upon him something he did not deserve willingly. He knew this passage. And he knew where he was going. He knew what he had come to do. He came to die to save sinners. And to die in such a way that he became a curse. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. For whose stripes you are healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. What an amazing statement. What an amazing thought. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who committed no sin, who had no deceit in his mouth, who was perfect in every way, he himself bore our sins. He bore our curse. As you see, he says here, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. We could change sin with the word curse, because the emphasis of hanging on a tree is that he bore those sins and he became a curse for you and me. He took upon himself everything that we deserved. He found the displeasure of the Father at that moment as sin, as he became sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Is it not amazing to see that there's an imputed righteousness? I cannot stand before this congregation and say, I am a righteous man. Because I'm not. But I can stand before you and say, I am a righteous man in Jesus Christ, because I have been imputed with his righteousness. When he died, I died. I died to sin. You died to sin when he died. And when he rose, you rose with him to righteousness. We are righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. And when we stand before God on that day of judgment, we will not tell him any of our good deeds. We will not speak of one thing we have ever done to please him. But we will tell him, Father, we stand before you righteous because of your Son. Because we are wrapped in his robes and drenched in his blood. And you accept his righteousness. It has been laid to my account. That is why I stand before you confident and bold to enter into your presence. Because of your Son. This is what we hold to. This is what we believe, that He redeemed us from that curse. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 3 said, verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom He set forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We walk by faith, not by sight. Think about that passage for a moment. That passage is abused. When we say that we walk by faith and not by sight, that passage does not primarily state that I look to things in my life that I'm going to receive by faith and not by sight. But I walk according to faith. I walk justified by faith. I walk in the righteousness of God by faith. That's what it means. We live by faith and not by sight. Because the sight that we're speaking of is this looking at ourselves. Because if I look at myself day by day, I'm condemned. When I sin in thought or deed, I'm condemned if I look to myself. But if I look to Christ, those lawless deeds and those thoughts that shouldn't be in my head are covered by the blood of Christ, and I stand redeemed. I stand justified because of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, that is the promise. When we talk about the promises of God, and we talk about the promise of God, and we talk about the promise that was given to Israel, and it was given through Christ, that promise had to do with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about everything else. It was about the Spirit. As we move on, it says in Galatians 3:14, Christ redeemed us, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Those blessings that is spoken to Abraham about, the blessings that we receive is the blessing of the promised Holy Spirit. You see, we have faith because of the Holy Spirit. My faith isn't something I mustered up. My faith is a gift. It is a gift, for I am saved through grace by faith, which is not of myself, but it's the gift of God. That faith comes because I was born again, because the Spirit blew my way, and I was reborn. Because there was a gift given, a promise. And that promise is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is not obtained by the law, but by faith in Christ. You can work all you want. You can strive to be perfect in yourself, and the Holy Spirit will stay aloof from you. Forever. He will never bring the Holy Spirit to you. But by faith we believe. And that belief is the gift through the Holy Spirit. in Ezra 36:26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. I will put my spirit in you. When he removes that heart of stone, that heart of flesh that he speaks of is the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit that we may walk according to his ways, that we may live a life that glorifies God. Apart from the Spirit, we have nothing. Apart from that gift, that promised Holy Spirit. You know, a very highly contested passage in Acts between us and our dear brothers, Presbyterians, who hold so many things in common. This is one of those texts where they try to prove their position on their ecclesiology, on their baptism of babies. But I think this text is very clear of what the church is, about what the promise is. Let's look at this text for a minute. I wanted to relate it to who we are as a church. It is important that we know why we are Reformed Baptist and why we are not Presbyterian. We're Reformed Baptists because of what this text tells us. I mean, not just this text. We can look at a lot of them. But this is one that I think should encourage us to understand that we have a grasp of what it is that God has promised. It says, now when they had heard this, this is when Peter had proclaimed the gospel to them. It says, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's clear that the gift that is being spoken of here is the Holy Spirit. It says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For that promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So as many as the Lord our God will call out of these groups, they will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. They will be given that promise. You see, the promise is that we have been given power. We have been given a gift to be able to recognize the things of God. If we were to look back at John 3, it says that lest we be born again, we cannot even see the things of God. We can't see the gospel. We can't see anything that pertains to God in a redemptive sense. But when we're born again, it is by the blowing of the Spirit of God within us. When we are born again, we believe. The moment that the Holy Spirit is given to us, we believe. We believe and we are saved. This is the gift of God, that gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, starting verse 9, it says, but you are not of the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it's a very clear text that if we are to say we are part of the church of the living God, if we are part of his people, then we must have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We must be a child of God. We must have that Spirit that gives us the ability to cry out, Abba, Father. To be a part of the church of the living God. To be a part of that bride requires that the Spirit is alive in you. You have been transformed. That you've been redeemed. This is why Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's why Christ took upon Himself the curse and became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we may receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we have not Christ. And if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Without the Spirit, there's no life. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is life to us. He is what's regenerated us. And Christ did what He did so we could receive that promise. Again, we can look through all, we can go back through Acts in several places and see the truth of this, that the Holy Spirit is the gift, that promise that was given clean back in the Old Testament. That He would place His Spirit within us. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that an amazing truth for us to live by? He will give us strength in these bodies. That Spirit that dwells in us will give us strength to these mortal bodies. He'll give us life that we may do the things of God. That we may live according to His righteousness and not our own. That we may do those good works that He prepared for us to do in advance. It is by the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. If we live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, it's by the Spirit. You can't put to death the deeds of the body without the Spirit. It's by having that promised Holy Spirit. What a joy it is to know that I am not left alone in my walk, but that I've been given the Spirit of God, who also intercedes for me because I can't pray properly. So my interaction with God is sealed in the Holy Spirit and not in my own ability to think in some divine way. That He allows His Spirit to live in us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have not the Spirit, you are not led by the Spirit of God. Therefore, you are not a son of God. It is the Spirit that He's given us. And we live by faith because of the Spirit within us. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. We should rejoice, knowing that we have an internal, it's hard to say internal when you think about eternal all the time, internal righteousness, because we've been given the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit operates in you and I. He operates in His church. And therefore, we can walk according to His righteousness and not according to our own self-work. But we can trust God to sanctify our lives. We can trust God that He will work in us day by day to glorify Him. And when we fail at that, we know that we are justified by faith and not by our failures or what we think our successes are. We are justified by the person and work of Jesus Christ and by nothing else. And we need to live by that truth. Walk according to faith. Walk according to the Spirit that we have been given. What a joy. What a pleasure to know these things. We are not left alone. We are not left to ourselves. But God Himself works in us. Do not seek an external righteousness. Do not seek to live by the works of law. But seek to live according to the faith of that internal righteousness that is in Christ Jesus our Lord and given to us by way of His Spirit. We are redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, how we praise You today and thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, we could even repent before You today for not rejoicing and not thanking You so for the Spirit that dwells within us, that promised Holy Spirit that You have given us. Father, it is in Him that You give us the ability to walk according to the righteousness of Christ. It's through Your Spirit that we are able to magnify the name of Christ. It is through Your Spirit that we know we are sons. Oh, Father, help us to rejoice in the truth of Your promised Holy Spirit that dwells within Your people, that dwells within Your church. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for the love that You bestowed upon us. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.